The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, a very common passage dealing with Christmas. And I wanted to do a passage in Luke, but I think a couple weeks ago, Dave stole my thunder. And so I decided not to do Luke chapter 2. So I said, let us do Matthew chapter 2. Let our sermon come from this particular book. Matthew, who portrays Jesus Christ as king. So he's different from the other synoptic gospels and different from the book of John. Let's read verse 1 through 12 just for a quick second. Our Bible says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, this is what has been written by the prophet. And of course, it goes on to quote what has indeed been written, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Today I want to talk to you from the title, The True Worship in Christmas. This morning we sung songs. We worship. We sung songs in light of what Christ had done for us on the cross. We sung songs this morning about his first advent, that is his first coming. We sung songs about that baby who was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And for me, truth be told, I got a bit emotional because Christmas today, December 25th, fell on a Sunday. And I said to myself, where would I rather be? Yeah. On a Sunday morning. Yeah, right. And not just on a Sunday morning, but a Sunday, December 25th morning. Yes. Yes. A Sunday December 25th morning in which we have a date that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Where would I rather be? But yet, while I was out on vacation, because before I got sick, I was on vacation, my wife and I went to a church, and the pastor stood and he announced that on December 25th, we will not be having our Christmas service. We will not have Sunday service on December 25th this year. We'll have it on another day. That service will be on another day. And unfortunately, with the crowd as quiet as you, I said, "What?" My wife said, "Babe, I said, no, I'm sorry. I couldn't believe what I had just heard. And the pastor went on to explain, and he tried to explain, and nothing he said sat well with me. It boiled down to that, to the fact that this pastor was people pleasing. That I saw worldliness. The people had come to him and said, "It's on December 25th. People are not going to show up. We want to stay home and open up our gifts." Or in some type of way, they wanted to watch the sports, the games, the football games that would come on today, or the basketball games that would come on today. Whatever it was, they wanted to stay home, and they wanted to have Sunday service on another day. So he stood before his people. He said, "You know what? I oblige you. We will worship and celebrate the birth of Christ on another day. Because you don't want to do it on the Sunday that we call, in the book of Revelation call, and from the book of Acts that it calls, the Lord's Day." How do you celebrate the Lord's birthday and not desire to celebrate it on the Lord's Day? Let me say this to you. My friends who invited me said, "Well, you wouldn't do that." I said, "Are you kidding me?" In 11 years of pastoring, I have never remotely thought of that. In fact, I had been to some bad churches, and even the bad churches still worship on Sunday. If Christmas fell on a Sunday. So no, I couldn't believe my ears. In fact, I didn't even know that existed. Call me ignorant. But I didn't know that was an option. And sadly, as I began to look it up, I thought that it happened after the pandemic. You know, the pandemic, we were out of church. We did it on Zoom. So that I thought that people had gotten used to that, or pastors in their ignorance and lack of skill and their lack of shepherding and leading the people had gotten used to that and just are allowing the people to worship when they feel free or whenever they feel like it. I thought that was the thing. I thought it happened since the pandemic. Unfortunately, the statistics showed that well before the pandemic, people were already engaged on not coming to church if December 25th fell on a Sunday. And it blew my mind. When I was at that church, it blew my mind. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And I said to myself, this is the marks of false Christianity. These are the marks of false worship. Or a church that's extremely spiritually immature and led by a spiritual immature pastor. Let me say this to you today so we can make this clear. I almost wish Christmas fell on a Sunday every year so that we could continue to expose the self-centered, man-centered people, pastors, churches who prioritize satisfying the sins of the people above and beyond satisfying the God that created them. I almost wish it was every Sunday. Where else would I rather be for worship? The birth of Christ is celebrated. Who else would I rather celebrate it with? My family? No. You mean to tell me I'd rather celebrate Christmas around a bunch of people who have already told me they don't like my Christ? They don't like my God. Or they're fake and they're phony. So they parade like they love the Lord. They operate like Christians or religious folk, but yet they sin openly as a lifestyle. You mean to tell me you rather be with the people that God has spit out of his mouth rather than being with true children of God who worship the Lord? They are neither hot nor cold. They're not on fire for the Lord, nor are they atheists. And you mean to tell me you would rather, or anybody would rather, say, I'm going to stay home and worship with a bunch of people or celebrate with a bunch of people who could care less about my Savior? Oh, children of God. Thankfully, as I look around in this church today, that is not us. Amen. Oh, we showed up today. I don't know. These churches where they're saying the people don't show up. But ever since I started and God has graced me to plant this church, we've always showed up on Sunday. When it's December 25th. I've never had a problem. I've never had to preach, y'all need to show up. But thank God for you, for having the heart of true worship, knowing that a day like today is important. And you know why it's important? Because if you don't show up, look around. The other visitors that we have today would not have been here. Somebody today is about to hear the gospel that have never heard the gospel of Christ ever in their life because you showed up. And you invited people. You mean to tell me this is going to be a day across America where churches decided not to show? Some folk only show up on Christmas and on Easter. This church is never canceling. It better be a COVID 28 or something. It's going to have to be a whole nother disease that happens where we separate. But as I look at this and I look at the players in the story, the characters in the story, I couldn't help but to see a lot of what we're talking about and a lot of what we see today in false worship. It was the same thing that was embedded in King Herod. In our story, and I have to say this for you all who are visiting today, in our story, we are giving the story about Christ, our Lord. That baby is our Lord. That baby born in the manger and placed in the manger and swaddling clothes. That baby is our Lord. So we are here today to talk about Christ, our Lord. We're not here to talk about you and what you could attain out of God. So this story surrounds that baby, the true reason for the season. Look at the characters in our Christmas story in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So here's the first character, Christ the King. Jesus Christ is born. He's a baby at this stage. Of course, he's just now born. This verse expresses the season in which we call Christmas. He's born in Bethlehem of Judea, a small town in Judea. Here's a question, and maybe I'll skip to some of the point that you may ask. When was Jesus born? Well, of course, we know it's not actually on December 25th. It is the day that we chose to celebrate. There's a way that we chose it. We could talk about that maybe in Bible study, but we know December 25th is not the actual date, likely not the actual date of the birth of Christ. When was he born, though? What year was he born? Well, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, Caesar Augustus implemented a census. And from that census, we determined that Christ was born somewhere about 6 B.C. to 4 B.C. And I know some of your school's books say B.C.E., before Common Era, but I'm using B.C., before Christ. The second character in our story says, in the days of Herod the king. Herod here is king of Israel and Judah. He's appointed king of the Jews by Rome. You have to understand who Herod is, though. Historically, his name had been known as Herod the Great. because of the way that he would conquer his enemies. He's known to be extremely cruel. He was ruthless. He was a murderous ruler. Historically, it was said that he even murdered his own wife. He murdered several sons, and he even murdered some of his relatives. This verse is about to tell you that this wicked ruler despises Christ. If he can kill his wife, sons, and family members, certainly there better not be another king in his territory. So Herod is another character in our story, and then another character in our story is mentioned as we go on reading. We see that the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Do you see that in your scriptures? The Magi were, well, we say that there were three, right? The Bible actually doesn't say that there were three. We think that there were three because they gave three gifts. So that's why we say three wise men. And who were the Magi? Who were these wise men, right? They were magicians, philosophers. They were astronomers, maybe even Zoroastrian. Wise men from Persia, in which they would have had great knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. They would have had great knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies, which said that there would be a Messiah. And they would have awaited for the coming Messiah. So I allow the term wise men. Why do we call them wise? Because they were wise in the scriptures. And here's what they came saying, right? These wise men. Where is he, verse 2, who has been born king of the Jews? Uh-oh, that's a problem because there's already a king of the Jews, right? That tyrant Herod. For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Funny thing here, the word saying, here's what they came saying, right? Is in the Greek, it expresses continuous action, which means they went from person to person constantly asking, constantly saying, where is the Messiah? Where is the King of the Jews? They went onward, constantly asking, searching for the Messiah. But the Bible says that they followed a star to the place he was. The star came from the east. Now, you and I know that this has to be some type of divine intervention. This has to be supernatural. They followed a star. Stars are stationary. Why is this star moving? Right? Stars don't move like this. So it suggests supernatural occurrence. It suggests that God is moving these wise men to the place in which they need to be in order that they come in contact with the King of the Jews. So they came, the Bible says, to worship him, proskuneo in the Greek. They came to worship him. It's the idea of licking the hand or kissing the hand of one who is superior. They came to bow down, to kiss the hand of one who is superior, to kiss the hand of the King, to worship him as king, to bow down with their whole heart, to worship him. These wise men would have traveled for several weeks. They likely would have had what you might call an entourage or a group of people that were with them because they would have traveled for several weeks. They would have traveled long, great distances in order to see Christ. But you know what they would not have done? There's no way possible that they would have got to the place where baby Jesus was and said, you know what? I got something else to do. We get an idea from the scriptures that they prioritized the birth of Christ. Imagine them showing up and someone says, oh no, Christmas is canceled. Celebration of Christ is canceled. We're not celebrating. No, they were eagerly searching for him. It was a priority. It was first on their mind. It was the reason they traveled great distances. Several weeks without an Uber. Imagine that. Imagine someone say, hey, Chris, in this cancel culture, we cancel people, cancel famous people, and now we're canceling Christmas. Imagine they show up and they hear Christmas is canceled. Celebrating the birth of Christ has been moved to another day. Wow. No, it was a priority. The worship of the king is the worship of the king of the entire world. They understood that he is the priority. You get an idea that there is no place that they would rather be, because later they explode in worship. They explode joyously in worship and in joy. But those are the three main characters in our story. We have to know those characters for the sake of the body of this sermon. There's three things I want to say concerning the true worship in Christmas. One, I want to look at the God of our worship. Look at verse 3 through 5. The Bible says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. The Bible here gives us an understanding of who this baby is. He has to be more than just simply a child, because here in verse 3, the Bible says he heard this. He heard what they had talked about. He heard who he was to be. He heard that he was worshiped. He heard he was king of the Jews. And the Bible says that he was troubled. The Greek word for that gives us an understanding of trouble, or the definition that gives us an understanding of this word trouble, is it's agitation of the mind. His mind was agitated. Remember, he's ruthless. He's malicious. He's a wicked king. In fact, he obtained his kingdom by committing great crimes and shedding blood. He is ruthless. He murdered his own wife, several of his sons, his own family. This is a ruthless king. And he is the one who's hearing about another king of the Jews. So verse 4 says, here's what he did. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah is to be born. The chief priests are leaders in the temple, right? They're primarily Sadducees, right? Sadducees. The scribes are primarily Pharisees, right? So we see and often talk about Jesus later escaping and fleeing from Sadducees and Pharisees. They're here also. These are incredibly intelligent scholars of the Old Testament. They knew the book. They knew the Old Testament law. They knew the prophecies in the Old. They specialized in interpreting and explaining the Old Testament law. They specialized in it. So he sought them out. This king seeks them out. Tell me, where is he to be born? Verse 5, they said to him, Christ is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet. Written by what prophet? Well, Matthew seems to quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He quotes him, but not entirely. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That is the prophecy that Judah's shepherd, their Messiah, would be born in out of Judah, in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, out of Judah, right? In the land of Judah. And he would be the God of Israel, the King of Israel. He will shepherd Israel. This has to do something to the King of Israel, right? The King of the Jews is Herod. And you mean to tell me your prophecy about this baby being born is that he will be king of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews. Somebody has to die, church. Somebody has to go in his book. But Matthew seems to say that Herod's professional scholars interpreted Old Testament prophecy and they found out exactly who baby Jesus was. The first part of that prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, speaks of the first coming of the Messiah born in Bethlehem. That's the first coming of Christ. The second part of that prophecy, who will shepherd my people Israel, speaks of the second coming of Christ and his millennial reign, that he will sit upon the throne of David. So they gave him the one who is to come. Not only is he king of the Jews, but he's king of the entire world. Not only is he king of the world, but when he suffers and dies, he will come back again. And when he comes back again, in his second coming, he will rule and he will reign for 1,000 years. That baby will rule and reign. He is sovereign. He is ruler. The kingdom belongs to him. He sits upon the throne of David. Listen, beloved, Matthew seems to say that Herod and his wise men, right? His men hated Christ. They searched the scriptures. They hated Christ. They searched the scriptures. They despised Christ. But you know what they came to? That baby that they're calling King of the Jews is indeed King of the Jews. And by extension, he is King of the entire world. That's what the people who hated Christ came to. They hated, they despised. Later they seek to kill him, to murder him. They despised him. Pharisees, Sadducees hated him. But you know what they had to admit? Our Old Testament says that he is the King of the Jews. Our Bible says, the law said, the word says, the prophecies speak about him. Beloved, here's chief priests, his scribes, they didn't come back with a report saying he's simply a man. They didn't come back with a report saying that he's a good man. They didn't come back with a report saying he's a great prophet. They didn't come back with a report saying he's a good rabbi and a great teacher. He'll perform a great miracles. No, they came back with a report saying he is the Messiah. He's supposed to be king. That's what the report was. He sits upon the throne of David. All nations will bow down to him as he rules with an iron rod. He is the shepherd of God's people. That was the report. That baby, it's not just some baby. Their report is that he's king of the Jews. For us today, ultimately, we know him to be a good shepherd. Amen. We know him to be a shepherd of his people, to sit upon the throne of David, to reign and rule all nations, meaning he is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is our sovereign God. He is the creator of all of the universe. We know him to be that. Savior of the whole world, giver of salvation, mighty God, Prince of Peace. We know him to be that. That's who we know him to be. That baby wrapped in swaddling clothes is sovereign God. And he deserves our worship. He deserves our worship not only on December 25th, but on every single day that you wake up and bat those beautiful brown eyes open again and see and smell and breathe another piece of his breath. He deserves our worship. You're sitting beside someone today and you love them. You cherish them. You'd rather be at home, can't wait to go home and be up under them and be all cozied up. You're looking at the clock right now. When are we going to get out so I could be with my wife, my husband, my children, my family? I submit to you today. Keep looking at your watch. We're going to keep preaching. You keep looking at your watch. And I want to tell you today, your worship is not of your boyfriend. It is not of your girlfriend. Your worship is not of your husband. It is not of your wife. But if you're sitting here waiting for me to finish this sermon, it's because you are worshiping human people as deity. Our worship, our proskuneo, belongs to the creator of this universe. Our worship belongs to the sovereign one, the holy one, to our God. Put me in a place of people that want to worship God. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. It's worship. But then I want to look at, secondly, I want to look at false worship. Look at verse 7 through 8. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he went to them to Bethlehem, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when they found him, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too will come. Look at this. Report to me. I want to come proskuneo him too, right? I want to come worship him. I want to bow down and worship him. Let me ask you just a quick question. Just knowing who he is, do you think Herod really wants to worship? Thank God these are wise men, right? Now, look, some things I want you to see, though. Herod is saying that I want to honor them. I want to honor him. I want to pay homage, right? I want to reverence. I want to bow down. Look, church, this is the characteristic of false worship. And I'm going to say this to you, this church, because there are some of you here who don't care about these sermons. There's some here who don't care really truly about coming to church. There's some here who could care less about a Bible study and us opening up the Word of God, truly. Probably because you're like Herod. You get caught up in the false worship. You think because we come to church, you're automatically saved. False worship. You think because you do something good, you're automatically saved. False worship. You look like this. Some of you, and trust me, I'm a shepherd of this church. Some of you do look like Herod. Look at the characteristics of false worship. Verse 7, Herod, look, he plotted privately. I'm going to give you five. He plotted privately. Verse 7, Herod secretly called the Magi, right? See, look, he started to scheme, right? Privately, in secret. He called them towards him, but he had wicked plans. He had some wicked plans in mind, plotted secretly. And that's the character. That's how it looks. Plotting secret behind the back of folk, behind the back of the church, right? The second one, he had an appearance of good. verse 8. He says, go search carefully for the child. Right? He uses the word carefully here. Go search carefully. I really want you to find Christ so I can worship him. Search carefully. Be diligent with your search. This is common in false religion, right? I want to do something good. This is common, not only the deceptiveness and the plotting, but the appearance of wanting to do something good, the appearance of being good, of doing good. It's what we call self-righteousness, thinking that you doing good is going to get you into heaven. No, you believing in Jesus Christ and him crucified is going to get you into heaven. Your good works are a result of what you believe in. You cannot attain salvation. You will not live or have eternal life in heaven, in the kingdom of God, if you are trying to work your way by good works. But you know what some of you do? Some of you will be self-righteous. Some of you will go forward and keep going forward, trying to show people, have this appearance that you're good. All the while, you're deep in sin as a lifestyle. You're sinking deep in the muddy, gory nature of sin, and you love it. But in front of people, you're good. That's what Herod did. That's what he did. He gave a sense of false worship. And many of you have that sense of false worship. Also, he was a liar. He was a liar. Verse 8 says, when you have found him, report to me so I too may come to worship him. You liar. You're not trying to worship him. He lied in order to appear religious, to appear like he had a true worship. He had murderous tendencies. He wanted to murder Christ, but he lied. That's what false worship looks like. Liars. He was unrepentant, and that's really from the context of verse 4. He was unrepentant. Herod heard about the scriptures. He brought his men in, right? He brought his Pharisees and scribes in, his teachers of the law. He brought them in. He heard who Christ was, and even still, he did not want to truly worship him. He knew exactly who he is. He knew exactly what the Old Testament scriptures are saying he is. But yet his heart was unrepentant, meaning he did not turn from his sin and turn to God. That is what it looks like to be in false worship. You can say, I love the Lord all you want, but if you have not turned from your sin and turned to God, then your worship is false. It's false. It's fake. It's phony. You're a hypocrite to sit here and say, I love the Lord, but have not turned from your sins. You're no better than this murderer, Herod, King Herod. Why do I call him a murderer? Well, the fifth character, he was a murderer, right? He was truly evil. And we know this from verse 12, verse 13, and verse 16. Read with me for a quick second. Verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left from their own country by another way. The Magi heard. They were warned in a dream by God that he's about to kill. He's seeking to kill Christ. God told them that. Verse 13. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother. Who's his mother? Mary, right? And flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. He's a murderer. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, they tricked him, they didn't tell him where Christ was, he became very enraged and sent us, look at this, look, and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. He went out and decreed mass suicide. This evil, wicked king sent out a decree of mass suicide. Every child that is 2 years old and under that are male, every male child 2 years older and under, kill them. Let me help you out. That's equivalent to the president of the United States saying every child that's a male 2 years and under, kill. Wipe them out in America. Kill them. He is a murderer. I know what you're saying, though. Okay? You talked about false religion. I'm not a murderer. If you don't have a true religion in Christ, if you don't really have a heart that's turned, that's repentant, that loves the Lord, that's falling deeper in love with the Lord, you are a murderer also. You are a murderer also. How are you? You're figuratively a murderer. During my vacation, I went to that church, right? This is when he announced Sunday service. We'll have it on another day. For Christmas, we're gonna celebrate that on another day. We're not gonna celebrate it on Sunday, right? You know what he said, though? He said people came to him privately. That's in secret. People came to him privately saying, look, nobody's going to worship on Christmas. Nobody's going to worship Sunday morning. Also, they're liars. How do you know people aren't going to come and worship? I want you to see how it's played out in churches. And watch this. And we're not going to have many people to serve. He said that the people said to him that they're not going to have people to serve. No one's going to show up. Wait. That's an appearance of good. So you need people there. You need all these people there. You need a whole church full of folk. Serving 5 to 10 people won't be enough. I need to serve 100, 120 people. Because I need to show my appearance of good to more people. I sat there and I was like, I would tell Dayspring, I don't care if I show up and just me and my wife show up, then she gonna have the greatest sermon that I could ever conjure to preach. What are you talking about? People are not going to, they're looking to do good. Their alms before men. They're looking to do their stuff. Their worship is not just about God. They've included the worship or the servitude of people and what people say, thank you for your service. They're looking for the pat on the back. People are always, and in this church, I don't want you to think it's another church, but in that church, that's murdering the church. They are figuratively murdering the church. So that is today how we just met. We're meeting today, 11 o'clock, Sunday worship. You guys are feeling great and packed. They're not even meeting today. This pastor, this weak, feeble-minded pastor has allowed the people to murder the church. I'm praying for that church, but he's allowing them to murder the church. Some of you are like, woo. Yes, that's not us at Dayspring. Some of you lie. You lie. I have to act like I don't know it, but you lie. You lie to me. You invent reasons why you can't come to Bible study. Some of you invent reasons why you can't come to church. You invent reasons why you can't stay after. You invent reasons why you can't encourage people. You invent reasons why you don't have a spiritual gift, so you can't do much in the church. You invent reasons. So that you don't have to do anything. False worship. That lying character that you have is the character of false worship. That's why you can lie to a whole church full of people. Unrepentant hearts. Some of you have unrepentant hearts. Hearts of stone. Hearts that have not turned to God. Hearts that have not done away with your sin and turned to God. You're no different than Herod. Soon as you get a chance, you will murder the church. You will talk about people in the church. You will call somebody privately, talk to another person privately. And if you can get with another person and that person, you could talk about the pastor, talk about the deacons, talk about the elders, talk about the people. You will just murder the church. Do you believe what pastor said on Sunday? Do you believe what David preached on Wednesday? I don't know about that. Murder the church. And I've seen it. I've seen it before. Oh, man, the church is too this. The church is too that. Here's what's funny. I'm the shepherd of this church. I rarely get people coming to me telling me the issues of the church. But yet, somebody will tell me that somebody said. False worship. False worship. Some of you are looking at the clock. You can't wait to go home and watch the football games. Can't wait to go home. You're probably trying to find a way and devise a scheme and a way and a lie right now of why you have to leave to go home and watch some basketball game. Or to be with your family. Well, you know, I have to really be with the family. My aunt, she's sick, so I had to leave church early. She couldn't wait till. Is she gonna die now? We're about 1 hour and 40 minutes. It's the character of false worship. And so I have to tell you, as a shepherd, you are no different from King Herod. You are murderous. You will murder the church. You will talk about the church. You will talk about the folk in the church. You will spend your time with that evil, wicked, unrepented, sinful heart, and you will stay there lovingly cherishing your sin. So if you're trying to figure out, why do I come to church and I like to sing the songs, but when I leave and after I hear the sermon, I love and cherish sinning as a lifestyle because you have a false worship. Wow. You're a murderess and you're not on your way to heaven. That's why you have not repented in true faith and turned from your sins and turned to God. That's how you could do that. Let me ask you today, is this a good Christmas?
Yes.
Today?
Yes. Yes.
Right? Is telling the truth good today for us today? Let's look at true worship. Maybe this will make some of us a little bit happier. True worship, right? The true worship can be seen in what the Magi did in their worship for Christ in verse 9, right? Or at least starting at verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is true worship, people. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Church, this is what it looks like to have a true worship. This is what it looks like. They saw the star, and it took them to the place where Christ was. The Bible says they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. That's redundant. That's like as if I said, you know what, church, today I'm happy to be here. I rejoice with great joy. Wait, rejoice and joy is like the same. That's like cousins of the same thing. Yeah, it's a redundant way of saying how vast their joy was. They were greatly overjoyed to worship Christ, to be before Christ in the worship of their matchless Savior. Imagine their success. Traveled hundreds of miles, several weeks. Imagine they're biblical men. So along these weeks, they're talking. They're excited. They're talking about the Old Testament scriptures, which prophesy about the coming Messiah. I could imagine them talking about Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, which gives a timeline of the birth of the Messiah. I could imagine them interpreting and understanding the Old Testament scriptures about the long-awaited Messiah. And the Messiah is coming in their day. So yes, when they came before him, yes, they exploded in worship. Yes. That's what they would have fallen to the ground in worship or jumped for joy in worship. It would probably look like your favorite team hitting the game-winning shot, winning the championship, and you jumping up and down screaming. That's how it would probably have looked for them to rejoice with an exceedingly great joy. And they're overjoyed in their worship. Verse 11, they came into the house. Right, a common misconception of the wise men is that they came the night that Christ was born and they were in the stable. No, they weren't in the stable. They weren't there the night he was born. The Bible says here, in the house. So, honestly, the wise men, and we say this historically, likely came and found Jesus days after he was born, maybe months or even a year or two after he was born. So this wasn't the night that Christ was born. That would not be necessarily biblical. It could have been days, months, or years after Christ was born. But how many of you know it doesn't matter when you worship Christ? It matters how you worship Christ. And their heart was in to the worship of Christ. For the Bible says that they fell down and they worshiped. They proskuneo him, right? Proskuneo. I use ED at the end like it's English. Proskuneo, right? Homage and reverence. They bowed down likely or rejoiced or stood and rejoiced and jumped for joy. And they worship him. How does this character look? It looks like how does true religion look? It looks like a person diligently seeking after Christ. That's what they did. They sought diligently after Christ. Traveled miles and miles. Diligently seeking after Christ. I want to ask you today, have you really diligently sought after Christ? Have you? With your whole heart. Giving your all and sought after him. How does it look? It looks like having a heart of flesh. How does true worship look? Have a heart of flesh. You're repentant. Your heart no longer is a heart of stone towards God, but it's a heart of flesh. It's softened up so that you have received and believed in who Jesus Christ truly, truly is, and that you do truly bow down in your heart and worship him. Truly. It's a heart of rejoicing. The Magi rejoiced when they came into the presence of God. I said to you earlier, I understand we've been sick. I understand about COVID. I understand some of you have other ailments that have gone on. I do also. What would it look like for us to come in here all sad and depressed? What would that look like? No. The character of true religion, the character of a true Christian is one that's rejoicing. Here's why Paul could say, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. Why? Because we have a living hope. Our hope is not in our circumstances. It's in Christ. So when I come into worship, I'm not coming in going, yeah, but my bills. Yeah, but I don't know. I don't have it anymore. Yeah, I didn't get all the gifts I wanted to get this morning. Christmas was a bum. No, it wasn't. We're in worship. What are you talking about? Honestly, I hope. Let me say this. Let me say this. I hope you didn't get all the gifts that you wanted to get. I hope you didn't get anything that you wanted. Because Christmas is not about you. And you need to learn that lesson that it's about the worship of the one who's our King. I hope you didn't get what you wanted. Oh, Pastor Evil. Yeah, I don't care what you say. But it looks like a heart of rejoicing. You're rejoicing in spite of not getting what you had wanted. In spite of not having the finances to get what you want to get people, we're rejoicing. It looks like a heart of worship. The Magi fell. Verse 11, they fell down and they worshiped him regardless of the circumstance. Heart of giving. Uh-oh. It looks like a heart of giving. Ah, giving's not in here, Pastor. You making it up. No, I'm not. At the end of verse 11. At the end of verse 11, it says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Look at what was a part of their worship. They worshiped in giving. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So you're asking, why do we give gifts on Christmas? Well, because the wise men gave three gifts to Christ for Christmas. That should be a sermon where we should only give three gifts to people. I'm trying to help you parents today. You're only going to get three gifts, so. Bible says that the wise men only had three gifts, so you only going to get. But it's a heart of giving, and here's where I'll spend most of my time pertaining to what true worship looks like. It looks like these five things that we just talked about, but again, we have to look a little deeper into what was given, right? They gave gifts that were suitable for a king. That's what they opened up. These weren't just any gifts. This wasn't a PlayStation or an Xbox for fun, right? This wasn't a bun for your hair, right? I don't know what you guys get, ladies, I don't know. It wasn't just any old gift for the sake of fun. No, they gave gifts which represented something. They gave gifts that were suitable for a king, right? And specifically, these gifts were expensive. And in turn, and I could have probably gotten into this a little bit more, but Joseph and Mary were poor. And again, remember, now they're fleeing throughout Egypt. Joseph doesn't have a job. Egypt or the people of Egypt aren't taking care of them in great fashion. They were young and poor, likely between the ages somewhere of 12 and 16 years old when Mary was pregnant. Let that sink in. Our children at age 14 can't even change a doorknob. Can't even go to school without you worried about what they're going to do. They're going throughout Egypt fleeing from Herod during these ages, right? Shows you our culture and how slow we are to raising our children. Oh, when I see people in the back, I don't be... Right? It shows that. But the gold here was precious metal, right? It, of course, just like today, gold was valuable. Much like today, gold is valuable. Gold is associated with a king. You know what you give a king? Gold. It's a gift that you would give to a king, even in that day. Kings in the Bible had crowns of gold. They had scepters of gold. That's what you give to a king. They had gold all over their palace, right? That's what you give to a king. The Magi are trying to express that small child is not just any baby. He's king. And ultimately, he's king of the Jews. That's what they're trying to express. So what should that mean to us as we're looking at this and as we're reading this and as we're going about our Christmas day? And you've come across scriptures about the Magi giving gold. It should say that Christ is king. Who is he to you? Who is he to you of true religion? He's king. He reigns as king, and he should reign as king in our hearts. If Christ indeed truly reigned as king and sits upon the throne of your heart, church, you will want to get rid of sin. You're not going to want to continue in sin. If you say that you have true religion, if you say you have a true worship for God, then you desire to get rid of sin. certainly you're not trying to live it as a lifestyle. Because you understand that the king who is sitting upon the throne of your heart, who's ruling your heart, will not allow these evil, sinful lifestyles. They worshiped him as king. But then they also gave him frankincense, which frankincense are incense. It's a gift that you give to God, right? It speaks of deity. In the Old Testament, incense were often offered to God, right? And it would go up in the sense to his nostrils as a sweet smell. Incense were offered to God. It was sprinkled in a way that the sweetness would rise, right, in smoke form. It would rise to God, right? And it was said that he was pleased by the smell, the incense, right, by the worship. Exodus chapter 30 actually talks about it a lot. It says that incense are for God, not for people. Ezekiel 16 and 18 says, God says, it's my incense. It's my incense. It's right. He says it twice. It's my incense. It's not to say you can't burn incense. We're not saying that, right? But the incense for the sacrifice, for the worship, he said, that belongs to me. The worship belongs to me. Frankincense or incense, right? They offered by the Magi, they say that what they're saying by offering incense is, incense are for God. You are God. That baby is God. That's what they're saying. Certainly we have to know that, right, church? Our church has been here. Some of you have been here long enough to know that Jesus Christ is God. Yes, he's the Son of God. He is God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about it. It says that he is the exact nature. He has the exact nature of God. Philippians chapter 2 actually says he exists in the form of God. That is to say, he's eternal. He's eternal God. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. Speaking of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. Look, verse 16 says, for by him, wait, look at what God had done. Look at what this baby who's born had done. For by him, all things were created, both in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the creator and the sustainer of the world. He is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And all things are made for that baby in the manger. All things are made for God. Christ, our sovereign God. He is before all things. And in him, all things are held together. He is head of the church, firstborn from the dead. He is first. He is first. The reason why he's all of these things, Colossians 18 says, so that he would have first place in everything. He is not our sinful versions of Christmas, where it's about my gifts and it's about my money. It's about my giving and what I've gotten back. That sinful, idolatrous mindset. No, it's not about, well, the people are not going to really show up, so we need to change our priorities and move Sunday to another day. No. Everything is created by him, through him, for him, and everything and every creature that is created should bow down and worship him. He is first place in everything. And certainly he should be first place in the hearts of people who say they love him. He takes first place. He is God. And then they brought him the last one, myrrh, which is perfume. Myrrh was a gift that you give to a man. Wait, I know what you're saying. It's what you give to a mortal. Wait. So he's king? Yeah. So you're saying he's God? Yeah. And you're saying he's man? Yeah. Well, which one is it? He's God and man at the same time. He's the God-man in doctrine, right? But they gave him myrrh, the gift of a person expecting, watch this, myrrh. You give myrrh to a person that is expecting to die. And in fact, in John chapter 19, they used, some of you remember, they used myrrh to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. That's what you give to one who's preparing to die. So the Magi, by giving him this gift, are symbolically saying, they're depicting Jesus as a man. And not just as man, but as a suffering man. That one day, that baby in the manger, that God that we're worshiping, one day, the King of the Jews, one day, the Lord of Lords, the King of all kings, the Alpha and the Omega, one day he will die. That's what they were saying. And let me say this to you, church. If you understand the gospel of Christ, then it's not so much that you're stuck on the fact of his incarnation, that God sent him into this world to die. We're not stuck on that as believers, are we? We're happy that he died. And the idea of him dying is so that we could ultimately have eternal life. If he never died, if there was never a sacrifice, there would never be a sacrifice of our sin. That's why you can't work your way into heaven. That's why you can't be a good enough person. You are only justified by faith and faith alone. You can't work your way into heaven. I'm a good person. I pray. I worship in the car. I pray and I worship in. So what? So what? Atheists pray as soon as the car is about to hit them. Or as soon as a plane is on its way, oh God. Nobody care if you pray in the sense of thinking that saves you somehow. That just means you know how to ask. That don't mean that you've asked the Lord to really be in your heart. And if he indeed, as king, is reigning on the throne of your heart, then you will be transformed. You cannot say that my God is sovereign. My God is able. My God can do anything, right? My God can do except for change me. So if he indeed is sitting upon your heart and God has shown you love to send us a great king, the sovereign king, our holy king, and to send us the God of the creator of this universe, and to send us a man, the God and man, to die for our sins out of God's love in the demonstration of his love in Jesus Christ. If God loves you enough to do that, then today, I pray that someone here, visitor and member alike, I pray that you fall to your feet. You fall down from your feet. And that you truly worship him. That you truly have a heart for Christ. That you're turning away from your sin. And you're turning to God. That you're truly repentant. And that you truly are having faith with, and in essence, having a true worship of the Almighty God. Merry Christmas today. Amen. Yeah. Merry Christmas today. Beloved, do not make an error in false religion. Do not make an error in sitting and relaxing in lukewarm Christianity. Lukewarm Christianity, according to the book of Revelation, will get you spit out of the mouth of God. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian in heaven. Lukewarm Christians don't make it to heaven. Bow down, worship the King, our sovereign, incomparable, matchless King. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the holiness and the purity of your word being preached out that your people may indeed fall to their knees, that their hearts would be prostrate unto you, and that they would get their lives together, that no longer are we looking towards temporal things and looking towards humanity to please us, but that we are looking towards our great and wonderful King that has already been here. We thank you for the incarnation of Christ. We thank you for the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and ultimately, indeed, his ascension, his coronation as King. We worship you this day because you have saved us from the guiltiness of our sins and set us upon an eternal path. Help us today to accept Christ in our hearts and to truly let him reign supreme. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.